good morning, church, wherever you are in your homes or out on walks, or we welcome you. Good to have you here in worship. Palm Sunday, we've got the palms, and maybe you have them in your home, and it's a Sunday of celebration. You know, when they were waving palm branches of old, and we celebrate this Palm Sunday, it literally meant Hosanna, Jesus saves. And how much we need Jesus right now, and how much reality is to Jesus saving us. And because there's so much conflict, so much struggle, so many things going on in our world right now. In fact, you know, anyone just want to grieve some losses? I know I do. You know, it seems that there's a turn that we thought for a while, you know, we can handle this. We're going to be home for a couple weeks. And it hit me on April 1st, April Fool's Day, when, you know, things were beginning to spread out a little bit further, and they're talking, okay, we need to be staying at home. We need to be keeping our distance at least for another month. And, you know, I was talking with Marilyn, my heart kind of went down. Like, you know, you can survive something for a couple of weeks. You can begin to kind of just adapt and change some things for a while, knowing that you're going to get back to some old patterns. But boy, when it starts going another 4 weeks or maybe even further, you realize, well, you know, I've got to settle in. You know, this isn't necessarily going to be easy. I've got to start changing some things. And there's some grief in those losses of some of the things we used to do. You know, I'm a pretty hopeful guy and naturally very positive. And I believe we are a resilient people. And I believe we will get through this. And I believe God is on the throne. And I believe he cares for us. And he's right here in the midst of this crisis. As Sarah shared with you, God loves you. And he is with us every step of the way. And I believe that someday we'll be back out there eating in restaurants and laughing together and sharing together. I believe that we're going to be on long walks with our friends on the sidewalks. And we won't have to cross to the other side of the road when we're meeting people. You know, I believe there's going to be a time again that we get to go up to our neighbors, our new neighbors in our communities, and we can shake their hand and look them in the face, even give them a hug, or we can bring them something we actually made in our homes, a fresh pie or something. I believe we're going to get to see children on playgrounds again, sliding together down slides, and believe it or not, holding the same rope or handle. I believe that we're going to be able to go into grocery stores and smile and not be racing past one another trying to get to the aisle of the things that we want. I even believe there's going to be enough toilet paper someday. Well, maybe we've learned a little bit about conservation in these times as well. You know, I believe the sun is going to come up tomorrow. I believe that there's going to be new possibilities. There's going to be new challenges, but there's going to be new resolves and opportunities for us as we move forward, new gifts that God gives to us. I am seeing families begin to change their priorities, and I am seeing people literally getting a looser grip on the world and actually having a tighter grip on God. These are all good things. But at the same time, I'm a human being. I'm flesh and blood, and I grieve. I grieve the loss of being able to sit with people live and have deep, intimate conversations. You know, I grieve families that have to visit their loved ones in the nursing homes, standing on the outside of the window and putting up signs or banners in order to speak to those that they love. I grieve for the business owners that are having to lay people off that they love and care for, and for those who are laid off wondering what is going to be next. Will the business actually even be there when all of this is over? I grieve the families in turmoil that weren't ready for any of this, and now they're all thrown into confinement, into their homes, into small places, and in the midst of crisis, and they say things to each other or do things that they wish they had never done. You know, I grieve the families with special needs that even have less resource and less opportunity to meet those needs and things that are going on into their lives. You know, I grieve the way that I feel around people who sneeze or cough when I have to be out in public, and the way that I feel about that. And it makes me think that I grieve the way that people have had to live in this isolation, not just now, but literally for their lifetime, that this is been their life. And I think about, wow, we don't want that to continue. You know, I grieve all the finger pointing that goes on when there is crisis of who did the right thing and who did the wrong thing and who's the best person, who's not the best person. I grieve not being able to sit down in a coffee shop and have an intimate conversation with a friend or sit across a table with someone who's got a need that I need to listen to and counsel. But now we have to be at a distance. Yes, I grieve. As optimistic and positive I am about what God's going to do next, we're still in the midst of a reality that is simply hard. And changes are happening every single day. But I want to tell you, church, it's okay to grieve. It's okay to mourn losses. Even as things are being created new. In fact, Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew, in the 5th chapter, he says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Hear that. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Jesus wouldn't have said that if we didn't have a reason to mourn. God knows that this earth, there is trouble. God knows that we have economies and lives that are fragile. And death and life and sickness and brokenness are part of this world, this imperfect world in which we live in. That's why God is constantly having us look to something that is far greater. And Jesus says, I know that you're going to mourn, but come to me and I will comfort you. Hear that? Come to him. There's probably never been a more incredible time just to seek him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. He's ready to be there for you. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and our strength, always ready in times of trouble. I remember sharing that at 9/11 and going, you know, right now, right here today, God has said, I'm coming to meet you. My Holy Spirit and my presence is in the midst of the world. And in times of trouble, I am ready. I am ready to come to you. I am ready to help you. Are you ready to call on him? Is your grip getting loosened enough of the world that you're ready to say, God, I need you. And I want to come to you. And I need your help. I need your help to help me in my mind, in the struggles, and in my heart, and in my decisions, and in my letting go. I need you. You know, as a church, we've been talking together on a series called I Am. And it goes way back into the Old Testament when God was introducing himself to Moses, and Moses was going to release the people that were held in captivity. They were in difficult, troubling times. And God was going to send Moses to help them. And Moses asked God, well, who am I to tell them's going to send me? How is that going to work? And this is what he says. God said to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. I am who I am. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Literally what God is saying, I want you to remember that I am an I am God. It seems so big, doesn't it? It seems so odd. Sometimes when something is so huge, it's hard to get our heads around it. What does that mean for me practically? So each week in this series, we've been taking a look at how Jesus defined this great I am God to how it makes sense for you and me in every single detail of our lives. If you're here watching for the first time today and this is all new to you, I want to encourage you, go on our website, ctkcharlotte.org. And you can find all of these messages, and you'll see as you're seeking God how he's longing to be in every single dimension of your life. For example, he has said, I am the bread of life. He has said, I am the gate. He has said, I am the light of the world. He has said, I am the true vine, and I am the good shepherd. But all of those things mean something very particular to us. Today, on this Palm Sunday, when we celebrate the Hosanna, God save us, there's a very unique saying that Jesus said when he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. John chapter 14, verse 6. Now, I've preached on this passage a lot. But it hit me differently this year than it ever has before. When Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Now, we could receive this as, what do you mean that Jesus can make this claim? What do you mean when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life? Now, if you've been a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going, yeah, of course, that's how we know Jesus. If you've been following Jesus, but perhaps you've fallen away and your attention has been grabbed by the world in all these other ways, you might be going, yeah, you know, I really need to get back to him. I've been straying and I'm finding that my way and my truth isn't working. Life is caving on around me. I need to go back. But maybe you're here today and you're just exploring who Jesus is. What do you mean he's the way and the truth and the life? And you're wondering, what does that mean for me? It seems really narrow that this amazing God, who would be the great I am God, would make it so hard to come to him that you would have to come simply through Jesus. Literally, there should be thousands of ways to get to God. You know, in our world, there's so many options. Why does Jesus, God, only give us this one option to come to him? That he is the way and the truth and the life. You know, to me, I would be thinking the same thing. But I want to encourage you here. God did not make the way narrow. He made the way simple. Isn't the world complex enough? There's so many choices. There's so many decisions to make. There's so many things that we don't know what is true or what is false. Do I go this way or do I go that way? Who's really the way? What really leads to life? What really leads to fulfillment? And what God was doing here is trying to make something in your life and my life simple. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. That's what he longs for. You know, we can go out there and search for everything, but God is literally saying, you don't have to try to figure it all out. It doesn't have to be all on your work. I've already done the work. I've already laid it out there. Jesus. Something in life needs to be simple. And this is it, folks. I'm the way and the truth and the life. You know, when Jesus said this, it wasn't set down in a context of frustration about who he was or who he wasn't. It wasn't put out there as a theological argument of how do we get to God. Literally, it was put out there in what was one of the most difficult, trying, world-shattering, bubble-bursting, hope-breaking times that the disciples had ever experienced. Sound a little like today? That's what hits me about this passage. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, in John chapter 14, verse 1, if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 14, verse 1. This is the passage that was right before Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He opens up this way. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Whoa. This is not a theological argument. Jesus is literally saying, in the midst of the most difficult, bubble-breaking struggle of your life, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Now, what was going on? Let me take you back to verse chapter 12 and chapter 13 of the Gospel of John. Jesus had been healing massive numbers of people. Maybe the hallmark of all the healing is when he raised Lazarus from the dead. No one's ever raised someone from the dead. So people are beginning to see that Jesus is the way and they're following him. Thousands of people are following him. They're beginning to see that he is truth. What he speaks of is not like we're hearing from the world. We're literally hearing the words of God. So they were hearing his truth and they were seeing life set free. And not only that, they were seeing life-giving things. Life-giving things like people raised from the dead. And the crowds grew. And the crowds grew to these massive numbers, thousands upon thousands, tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people, as Jesus comes into Jerusalem on this Palm Sunday. And Yes, they were waving palm branches like this. Because they tore them off the trees and they laid them down on the road and they took off their cloaks and they put them down and they yelled, "Hosanna, God save us." But then the lies started. Those who were opposed to Jesus, we could just call them cultural, begin to say, "No, that's not right. That's not the truth. Jesus can't save you. This is going to save you. Caesar can save you. The government will save you. Your economy will save you. All these other things will save you." And people begin to get, "What do you mean, Jesus?" And one by one, they begin to drift away. Now, disciples are watching this. They're coming in on Palm Sunday, and their economy is great. They're on top of the world. They're flying high. This is awesome. But now people are talking about wanting to kill Jesus. Well, if they kill Jesus, what happens to us? Our world is going to crumble. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is gathered in John chapter 13, and he's washing the disciples' feet. And they're going, "Why are you washing our feet? You're God. You know, why would you be doing this?" Jesus is saying, "You know, the greatest are those who serve, not the ones to be served." And he says that I'm going to lay down my life for you. I'm going to pave a way for you to have eternity and life together. And they're going, "What do you mean? What do you mean you're going to die?" And then on top of that, he says, "One of you sitting around the table is going to betray me." That would be Judas. Whoa! He's going to turn me over to the authorities, and they're going to arrest me, and they're going to beat me. We'll hear more about that on Good Friday. And they're going to take me to the cross. And then, as if that was not bad enough, he says, "One of you, Peter, the one who was the rock of all the disciples, Peter, even you, before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to deny me three times that you even knew me." Wow. Bubbles burst. Their world shattered. Everything that they had put their true north in, no longer there. What do we do now? And literally, they were home quarantined. Because now they're running and hiding that they too would be crucified. What do we do? Jesus says to them, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." When everything's falling apart, this Palm Sunday, believe in God. Believe also in me. Wow. He goes on to say in chapter 14, verse 2, and read along with me, chapter 14, verse 2 through 6. It goes like this. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you will be also. And you know the way to where I am going." But Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know the way." In essence, you didn't give us some directions. How can we know the way? And Jesus says to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Now we see the context. World shattered, bubbles bursting. It's a whole new ballgame. And Jesus says to the disciples, "Believe in me. I still own the universe. In fact, my Father's heart is huge, his house. And there is room in his house for everyone. And I want you to know that. Your house may be breaking, your world may be struggling, but God's house is not. In fact, God loves you so much that I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare a place for you to be in the house of God." Prepare a place? Yes, I am going to the cross. And I'm going to die for the sins of the world, and I'm going to prepare that you will be made right, that you will be holy, that your sins will be cleansed, and you will be made right before God, that the truth is we are sinful and we fall short of the glory of God, but I'm going to prepare that way, and I'm going to do it because you cannot do it for yourself, and you are going to be able to enter into the house of God, in the presence of God, and you can believe in Him, and He's going to hold you, and He's going to be with you, and He's going to walk you through the conflict and the struggle, and He's going to carry you to eternity because I'm preparing the way, and on top of that, I'm coming back to get you. See, we think sometimes we can do it all ourselves. We got the road map, and if Jesus would just give us the road map, we could get there all on our own. He says, no, you can't even get there. I'm coming back. And where I am, you will be also. That's why He gave us the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus said when He was ascended after the resurrection into the heavens and He sent the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm going to be with you always to the end of the age, that in the midst of trouble and trial, I will overcome it and I will walk with you all the way. So what does it mean today when He says, I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life? I want you to hold on to these three. Because I see it as hope. Yeah, there's a lot of grief about the changes in my world, but there's a lot of hope. Because God is still on the throne. He wants you to know it. And when Jesus says, I am the way, that lets me know that I don't have to hold on to my own way. Paul writes it best in Colossians when he says in Colossians chapter 1, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That means He was and He is and He will be. And He is before all things, and in Him, listen to this, in Him all things hold together. Hear that? In Him all things hold together. Listen, I can't even hold myself together. I get frustrated. You get frustrated. I can't control the things that are going on in the world, and things are shifting every day, and they're going to continue to shift. But we're not meant to hold it all together. He's the one that holds it all together. He says, I am the way. Follow me. He didn't give us directions for a purpose. He gave Him Himself. Because when all your true norths that you thought were holding you and were the clear direction have gone away, He says, take my hand, and I'll show you the way. I don't know what it's done for you, but for me, it's made me listen a little bit more intently. It's made me take His hand and walk with Him day to day, not week to week, or month to month, or year to year. It's not having me having to check in with Him every now and then and say, God, am I still okay? No, it's making me say, God, today, would You show me what to do? Would You lead me today? That's the exact place where He wants us to be. Remember in Psalm 23, one of the most well-known psalms in all the Scripture, David writes this. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear evil, trouble, brokenness, whatever you want to call it, because You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Now, what's a valley? You don't get a valley unless you got a mountain, right? You got a mountain over here, and you got a mountain over here, and here we are living in this mountain. We were up here, and all of a sudden, we're down here. Everything's changed, and we got to walk through. But He says, the promise is this, even though you walk through, that's the way. Now, what is Jesus going to do? He says, my rod and my staff are going to comfort you. What is the rod? The rod is a protection. The rod was used to beat off wild beasts and animals. Literally, the rod meant that God's going to protect you as you're walking with Him. He's going to protect you. We don't need to worry. He says, I've got you. It may not feel like He does, but He does because you're walking with Him. And what is the staff? The staff is to guide. It's kind of like the guardrails on the road. The staff is bumping the sheep on the left or bumping the sheep on the right and is guiding you. That's what I need. And that's what you need. He says, I'm the way. Don't get way out in front. Don't get behind. Hold my hand. I'm the way. I'm going to guide you each way. Listen carefully to me. See, I see that as hope when we don't know the way. The second one, He says, I am truth. I am the truth. You know, it's hard to know what truth is nowadays. You know, it can be this one minute and this another minute. We find out one truth really isn't true. How can you have hope when you don't know what truth is? when you're following a lie, and lies are so enticing. That's why Satan loves to use lies, because lies are always seemingly more awesome and more beautiful than the truth is. But it doesn't have to be, because Jesus is so beautiful. In John chapter 18, Jesus is sitting before Pilate and being on trial, and he's going to be executed. And Pilate asked him, what about truth? And this is what Jesus says. He says in verse 37 of chapter 18 of John, "For this reason I was born." Get that. "For this reason I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world." Get the magnitude of this. "For this reason I was born, for this purpose I came into the world." This is what Jesus is saying. "To bear witness to the truth." Whoa. This is how Pilate responds. What is truth? There's the confusion. What is truth? Truth can be what anybody wants it to be in the world, but there's an absolute truth, because remember, Jesus was before all things and will be after all things. There is an absolute truth. It doesn't have to be made up. It doesn't have to be your truth or my truth. It's God's truth. There is a standard. And Pilate's searching for that standard. Is it Caesar's truth? Is it my truth? What is truth? And Jesus says, "I am the truth. I am the truth." In John chapter 1, the gospel opens up with what, verse 14. It says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." You want to know the truth? Stay near him. Read his word. As we walk through these times, we don't want the world to be the same. We want a new truth. And we want to be able to live in the fullness of that truth, because Jesus has a truth that he says that your joy will be made complete. Jesus has a truth that will nurture your families and your household. Jesus has a truth in his word, the scriptures, that will work in your economy better than any other economy we've ever had. I know that Marilyn and I have sought to live in that truth the best we can. We make the mistakes, but God keeps calling us back to his truth, and we see the fruitfulness of it. Full of grace and truth. Jesus' truth is not hard. It's not condemning. It just is. And sometimes when we hear the truth, we realize we're not in it. And therefore, the truth can feel condemning. We can, "I don't want to be in his truth. I like this truth over here." Jesus, in John 3, verse 15, he says, "I didn't come into the world to condemn the world. I came into the world to save the world." That's why he says he's full of grace and truth. Remember the big heart of God? There are many rooms, and God is preparing a place for you. That's grace. We don't deserve it. We get it. And he wants to give it to you. He wants you to be near him. I think that's why he says in Matthew chapter 11, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." That's learning truth. "For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That's what my prayer is for me and for you, that in this time we're finding some rest for our souls that's going to take us into this new world, this new economy, this new journey with our families. Maybe we're not running around like our heads are cut off, going in every thousand different directions, but we're learning something that God wants us to learn. Did God cause COVID-19? Of course not. But can God use it to draw us to his truth? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I want to close with this. Jesus is the life. That's hope. You know, when your world's messed up and my world's messed up, the thing that we often say we miss the most is that we lose our quality of life. I can't go out and talk to people live. I'm losing a quality of life. you know, my economy's down, or your retirement's down if you're retired, or your investments are down if you're working or saving, or your work time is down, your 30 hours instead of 40 or 20 instead of 30. Everything's, it all affects the quality of life. But Jesus says, no, I am the quality of life. I am life. That's what Jesus wants to give you. Not just eternally. Jesus cares about your eternity. And yes, there are people dying in this thing. There have been people dying every day ever since the world was created. I remember standing on this stage after mass shootings and going, man, I wish those people, I pray that those people knew Jesus. I pray the same prayer today of every person that dies of whatever they're dying of, whether it's COVID-19 or whatever, that they know Jesus, because eternity matters. There's more than just this life, and we want to follow him to life and eternal life. But Jesus also says that he will give us abundant life. And he reminds us when he says this in John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that we have life and have it abundantly, or to the full. Isn't that what we want? We want it. But sometimes we chase everything else to get it. And it's not going to work. It's part of the lie. It's not the truth. And in this time, I think Jesus uses this time to have all the lies dissipate and the truth to become dominant for a change, so that when everything starts to come back, and it will in its own worldly way, that we still have an anchor in the truth, life, and the way. God, I pray that God uses this time in your life and my life in this world so passionately. So passionately. God loves you, and he's making a way. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me, Jesus says. Let's take that one to prayer. Holy, holy God, you are an awesome God. We love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for never giving up on us. Thank you that you have said you go to prepare a place for us, and you're coming again to take us to you yourself. God, you're pursuing us every day of our lives. You have not forgotten us, and in these times, you're wanting us to seek you more and more. But Father, at the same time, we grieve. Thank you that you promised to come and comfort us in our grief and in our mourning. Mourning the changes and the shifts and the things that we used to love, the things that we miss, and some of them that will come back and some of them that will not. We grieve. Father, I pray for those on the front line. I pray for their safety and protection. Again, the healthcare workers, the food workers, the delivery people, all the things that help us to be fed and to be well. Father, I pray for the families that are losing loved ones to this COVID-19, but also the ones that are losing loved ones every day for all kinds of things, and they can't be near them because of this. They can't grieve in the way they used to grieve. Father, I lift that to you. Father, I pray for your churches all over the world, that the truth of the gospel will sound stronger and louder and more powerful than all that's going on in the world right now. I pray for all its leaders. Father, I pray for our world leaders that are just trying to figure out a way to guide us the best way they can in our own human understanding. Pray that we'll lean on you and we'll see you move. We'll feel the touch of your hand. We'll feel you coming and making your home in our heart. God, and I pray today for anyone watching, worshiping today, that if they do not know you, that today is the day, right in their home, right on the sidewalk, in their backyard, wherever they are, that they simply say this, Jesus, the truth is that I'm a sinner. And I don't like it. But I'm struggling to do anything about it. By your grace, Father, receive me as your child. Forgive me of my sin. Open the door of heaven for me. And give me your Spirit to guide me every day. Jesus, thank you for your presence. Thank you that we get to worship in these ways.